G'day, everyone. Those testimonies, they're just great. They just prove that we've got things to do. We've got to spread the word and offer prayer. And so my talk is titled Our Purpose. Just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you turn there, like our lives, you know, I often think about these things for whatever reason. God allowed us to be born when we were born. And for whatever reason, God chose our soul to put in that body when we were born. And then as we grow, the soul grows, it's intertwined with that body, it learns as it grows. And for whatever reason, God chose that combination of body and soul to fill with the Holy Spirit. And then that Holy Spirit was wrapped up with that soul. So then as that soul goes through life and there's this Holy Spirit wrapped up in that soul, the Holy Spirit teaches the person things, and the Bible says that all things will be taught. And so for whatever reason, God did these things. God had a plan for us, and he has things for us to do. And I often think, like, you know, I've referred to it before that, you know, our soul comes from God and goes back to God. So there's all these souls that are dwelling with God, and he's chosen our soul to put in that body, and then the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that pulls our soul up to the heavenly places, the spiritual heavenly places. And it's through that power that also that God can only see the purity of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't see the muck of the flesh, that cloak of righteousness. And imagine when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air, there'll be a heavenly host that we know of that never had a chance to be on earth. So it's like God chose our soul. Okay, you go to earth, and you'll dwell on earth, and you'll live on earth, and you'll survive. And so this rest of the heavenly host, just imagine, in the spiritual heavenly host, they'll say, wow, you're one of them. Wow, you went to earth and you survived. Wow, you went through all these things. We saw you go through all these things, but we never experienced it. Wow, you're amazing. Now, the best analogy I was thinking of, and this is, you know, where it kind of ties up with the hymn, but it ties up further down, like we're onward Christian soldiers, where we've got things to do. We're going to look to the future. For whatever reason, God's chosen us. And so we have a duty to do his will. But just imagine, I mean, as a wee-in back home, I met a couple of people that were veterans of World War I, of the Western Front. And obviously they weren't teenagers anymore. But I looked at them, I thought, wow, you were sent to the Western Front and you survived. And I thought, wow, like this carnage of the Western Front and these few people, they survived. And so I thought, well, that's probably what it's like in the heavenly host. Like, we survive. We live on this earth. We survive. We're raised up to meet the Lord in the air. The rest of the heavenly host will look at us, like I looked at these veterans of the Western Front, said, wow, you survived. And the thing is, in these people, they're just normal people. They didn't see themselves as being great. It's like, oh, whatever, you know, like, I mean, not whatever, sorry, that's a bit offhanded, but that they were humble in their approach. They had these experiences, these shocking experiences that, in a way, they can't share with the rest of us because we don't understand, but they're still people, and they still led their lives. And it's like, in the heavenly host, yeah, we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air, but within ourselves, yeah, we survived earth, but we're doing it, you know, like the Lord helped us, we're humble, and we're just up there enjoying, praising the Lord. We've been raised up to meet him in the air, but the rest of the heavenly host sees something special in us. And God sees something special in us. That's why he's chosen us, and he has a purpose for us, so hence the title of the talk, Our Purpose. And so, like the testimony from Hungary, like she had this wonderful prayers, like come to meetings and be fed by God, which is what we do. It's why we come. It's brilliant. But then she realized, well, you know, there's stuff to do. And by us doing this stuff, by us jumping out of the trenches and fighting the good fight, you know, following God and doing what he desires of us, we'll survive. We'll survive our time here on earth and be raised up to meet the Lord in the air with a swathe of experiences. We'll be strong and firm in the Lord so that he can then use us in future as well. So just start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we know we've been bought with a price. Jesus died for us. He died for us, rose again, sent us the Holy Spirit. We've been bought for a price. This amazing thing that God did, this amazing plan. So we have a duty now to serve the Lord. And we love it. It's a duty, it is, but it's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a joy to do things for the Lord. It's like God knows us better than we do. He knows that that's what we need to do. We need to serve the Lord because it's good for us. It's like a circular thing. But it articulates here, we're bought with a price. We are God's. And frankly, I want to be God's. You know, I don't want to be anybody else's. I want to serve the Lord and do what he requires. It's not a burden. It's a great thing that God has bought us with a price. Over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. As I said last time, just finished Deuteronomy, and there's some little gems in amongst Deuteronomy, in amongst the second reading of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 2, this is a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we, i.e. the nation of Israel, so this is Moses writing, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. So that's an important point there. They encompassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. It's like, come on, you lot. You've compassed this mountain too long. Now, we know, we can read elsewhere in the scriptures, they compassed that mountain too long because they kept sinning and rejecting, rebelling and so forth. And so God had to keep them there. And then finally, God's like, man, you've compassed this mountain long enough. I've got things to do. I need you to do my will. Let's get going, okay? It's through your rebellion that I made you stay there. But now, let's go. Let's do things. I have a purpose for you, as he does us. So Philippians chapter 3. I've got plenty of scriptures. Turn the pages. Philippians chapter 3. So, of course, we dwell in the spiritual realm now, and we can have the nation of Israel provides a great example through the Old Testament of what God wants. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, hereto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So onward, Christian soldiers, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So we go forward. We've got this prize of the high calling. We look to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. That's a pretty high calling. So we push forward. Forget the things behind us. We've done things in the past, but let's push forward. And like the testimony said, a change of mindset. She had a change of mindset. Let's serve the Lord. Let's do the things and get amazing blessings as a result. And Hebrews 12:12 just says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So there in Hebrews, God is saying, lift up these hands, I've got things to do, lift up the feeble knees, do some running, do some walking around, jump over the trenches. I've got things for you to do. There are many things to be done, so help me out. And he needs us here. That's why he's left us here. It's something I've thought about a lot as well, is why God left us on earth. And it's because he's got stuff for us to do. It's as simple as that. Malachi chapter 1. It's a great analogy here of doing the best we can as well. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. A son honoureth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So the crux of it is that first bit, like why do we offer, or why did Israel offer the blind and the lame unto the Lord? They should offer the best sacrifice. And the great analogy is, in my life, the great analogy is, you know, we work for a master, we work for an employer, and we offer our best for the employer because we want to stay employed. And that's simple for us to understand. If we don't offer our best to our employer, well, we won't be employed anymore. Well, we should offer the best for the Lord, the best sacrifice, the best things, wholeheartedly, because we want to be raised up to meet him in the air. That's what he's got us. He's got us in the palm of his hand. And as we fear our employer because of the consequences, if we don't do the best, we should fear the Lord as well. If we don't do the best for the Lord, there's that fear because he holds our salvation. We arrive on time for the employer and we do the best we can. We do these things. We do the best we can for the Lord. Just an example. I've always said to my employers, I'll do my best, and I'm confident in that. But there was one example where my best just wasn't good enough. It was a few years ago. I was asked to do this project, and I was a bit worried about it at the start, and I said, I'll try my best. I'll do the best I can. And I did. I did the best I could. I went on a holiday, I came back, and my boss was disgusted with the work I did. He eventually apologised. He said but at the time he was disgusted with the work I did. But I just said to him, look, I did my best. And this is the only time it's happened in my working career, but it's a great example. Okay, we do the best we can. And there's the example in the Lord, like you do the best you can in the Lord, and occasionally maybe it won't quite work out, but you look back on it and say, it's okay, I did the best I can. And so I look back on that situation, and I did right from the start. I was quite comfortable and quite confident that I did the best. Even though it wasn't good enough, I still did my best. And that's what, we have a gracious God. He is bigger than any employer or anything who are mankind. He knows what we can do and can't do. He knows that. He just expects us to do our best. And then, of course, he'll bless. You know, you'll get the results. And occasionally there might be the odd thing here that doesn't quite work out right, but you look at it and say, it's okay, Lord, I did my best. And he's a gracious God. He understands that. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. So again, this is a great example. Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Jump to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he's repeated that, consider your ways. So reflect. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. So the Lord here, obviously, Israel came back to build the temple, which is God's house. And they obviously got distracted, thought, oh, I want to build my own house. You know, I want the furnishings done. I want a nice couch and a telly, a nice bed and things. I want to paint the walls and put ceilings in and so forth. And so they got distracted with what they thought was required in their own house from building the Lord's house. But the Lord's saying here, no, focus on my house first. Focus on my house. Take no thought for your own house, but look to the work of God's house. Now, we come to an assembly, which we love. It's wonderful, but it's like a house. There's been work done to build this house for us. We come in, but it requires maintenance. So it requires people to do stuff, to work for the assembly, to keep it, to upkeep it. It's easy to get distracted with working more to earn more money so you can do this in your house, so you can buy your boat. And it's easy to get. I mean, we dwell in amongst people and kind of neglect what's required in the assembly to maintain the house I'm hoping not too much, but sometimes we may take it for granted. We come to the meetings, go home, but there's to maintain it in this great way that it is. I mean, only last night I caught up with someone who goes to another assembly, and it doesn't have that structure that's here. That's over history, many things have learned. People have worked hard, searched the scriptures, prayed to the Lord, worked hard to create this structure and the church that we have, and the wonderful thing that we can take for granted, but it takes work to maintain it. So you focus on building God's house, and He will then bless, our private life, building of our own house. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it's part of our purpose. Onward, Christian soldiers. A phrase of activity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, but much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So it's a great analogy again, the body. We are the body of Christ. There are many members. There are many members. And so there are many people that have different strengths. God's given us strengths. He helps us. He knows us. He knows us very well. But there are different roles, as we know. And just another work situation. I was working in Perth just on a casual basis. And frankly, it was detritus-feeding work. It was just low stuff right at the bottom, just straight off the street sort of work. And during there, I worked with two people that had this attitude. They're only young blokes. They were studying, you know, at university, and they had this attitude that I'm better than this. You know, oh, this like I'm looking to big things. You know, this is well beneath me. But we had, you know, we had supervisors, and then there was a supervisor of the supervisor, and so we're working away, working hard. It's pretty hard work, and the supervisors appeared to just be sitting around, you know, and laughing and whatever. And these other two young blokes, they say, "Oh, what are they up to? You know, why are they doing that?" And I just said, "Look, just do your job. You know, just focus on your job. That's what you got to do. Just do it." It's like they were here once before. They're probably doing something else, you know, like that we have no idea about. Anyway, working casually, and I learned a lot about it. They got sacked after a couple of days. It's just incredible. Unfair dismissal laws have obviously gone out the window. But as a result of their bad work ethic, that they thought, oh, I want to sit down. I want to do that. You know, I want to. But they had no regard for what they actually do, and just focus on what you're doing. Like this was their job, and consequently, you know, they failed. And everyone in the assembly has different roles, different strengths, and different reasons for not doing stuff. Like, they had a reason for sitting down, twiddling their thumbs and laughing at that time. There was a reason for it, because they made up for it, I don't know, some other way. We have no idea. So not everybody can do everything. And that's what it's saying. Like how can the eye say to the foot, you know, I don't need you? Like, the eye might despise the foot, but it doesn't matter. Like, you need your feet. And so everyone has different roles and different reasons for not doing stuff. And for us to find out what we've got to do, it actually takes effort. You know, you seek guidance from the Lord. It's a verb. It's an activity thing. Onward, Christian soldiers. It's like drive. It's like do this thing. Seek the Lord. Find out. Find out what your role is to keep the assembly functioning and rolling and turning, and so that then, like, I love this. It's so that then God can look at the assembly and say, "Ah, I am happy to send people there. Like, this is an assembly that's strong, that will support new people. This is somewhere I am confident to send people. God is confident to send people here because it's a strong assembly. It's an active assembly." There's no grizzling about, oh, why they're not doing something, or why they're doing something. Oh, this is what I do. There's none of that. It's just you focus on what you're doing. Just serve the Lord. And then the Lord smiles and says, "Ah, I know you will support new people. I know there's a framework in place where you'll feed people. There's a framework in place where they'll be encouraged to grow spiritually so that then they will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air." Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, just one verse 23. It describes it very well here. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Now that's weird, huh? Like we get a bit arrogant. We think, oh yeah, we know what's going on. We know what we need to do to be right. But it says here, it plainly says, it's not in a man to know his ways. It comes from God. God gives us direction. God lets us know what our ways are and how we should walk and how we should be and contribute to the assembly. It's God describes, like, teaches us these things. And in fact, in Judges, there's a couple of times where it refers to Israel as doing that which was right in their own eyes. when people do that which is right in their own eyes, it ends in disaster, as it did in Judges. They ended up going all over the place, and God needed to raise up another prophet to free them. So when we do that which is right in our own eyes, it just leads to disaster. So if we seek the Lord and find out what he wants, his purity, we are still flesh and blood. We have this spirit that's wrapped up in our soul, and it teaches us all things. We can pray in tongues, pray in the spirit, grow in strength, find out what the Lord wants and what he doesn't want, because he directs our paths. He directs the way we should go, because we don't know. It says here, frankly, that people just don't know. So if we seek the Lord, Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way. So God's promised. You know, we ask him and he says here, he will instruct us and teach us in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. So that's important as well. I mean, God could do it. He could put a bridle in our mouth and pull us around, but he wants to teach us so that we know, and then we act toward what the Lord wants. So yeah, going on, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So he wants to teach us. And frankly, it takes time. I mean, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he's patient. Like, I look back and I think, man, gee, it took a while just for things to for me to learn. Like, but that's the thing, coming to meetings and fellowship, talking about God, opening the Bible, discussing things. You know, God teaches us and instructs us. So then it's implanted in our mind so we know it as a fact. We're not just being pulled around. Of course, we look back and we see, oh, yeah, the Lord was pulling me here and there, you know, which is great, but he wants us to know these things. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. So it backs up Hebrews 12, but just think about it. A desert place here suddenly became a place of activity. You know, there was joy there and gladness, this desert place where there was nothing, suddenly became this wonderful place that the Lord used. And so desert places in us with no activity, the Lord can enliven it and put joy and gladness and much activity. So the Lord can do these things, and he will strengthen us. It says in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. So he will strengthen us. He will help us. But it takes that initial prayer or seeking of the Lord to find out, you know, how we can get this gladness and joy in our desert place. Oh, yeah, that's right. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we have this inbuilt fear of the Lord. I mean, he has our salvation at hand, you know, like, man, we fear him. Like, if we do the wrong thing before the Lord, man, we lose our salvation. I mean, that's pretty fearful. Like, we have this inbuilt fear of the Lord, this respect to do the right thing, to serve him. And it says here, if we fear him, he pities us. He has compassion on us. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So we can be reassured. He doesn't want us to be supermen. He doesn't want us to blaze in abroad and wear ourselves out. He knows our frame, and he knows that we're dust. He knows better than us what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. He knows that. He knows our situations. He just wants us to serve him and do things for him, to keep in place the things he's put in place for us. The support that we have, we need to contribute back to that support. But he knows full well what we can and can't do. So that's reassuring as well. Like, we look back and say, oh, yes, we did the best we could, but we can also say, well, the Lord understands. The Lord understands us. He understands why these, we couldn't do this or could do that. So it's a confidence. We can have a confidence in the Lord. I won't go there, but Habakkuk chapter 3 says, it refers to the fear, again, the fear of the Lord. And it talks about the fear of the Lord galvanizing a people. It's like, oh, we've got this fear of the Lord and this regard that he is everything for us. Yeah, we dwell on this earth, but it's all about God. It's all about the spirit. It's not about the flesh and what we build up here. It's all about God. And there's that fear, and that fear has this effect of galvanizing us, focusing us, saying, ah, this is what I need to do. It's like putting blinkers on the horse's eyes, like focusing us so that then into action, serving the Lord and following the Lord and doing what he requires of us. Revelation chapter 3. So this is what was written to the angel, to the church of Sardis, but very poignant verses here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, that's pretty harsh. It's like, so the church of Sardis, they were doing stuff. They were working, I guess, thinking they were working toward for the things of the Lord. But they were doing stuff. They were working. But God had no regard for it. Harsh words. He said, the works are dead. I didn't say it. It's what's written in here. And be watchful and strengthen, you know, to make your works perfect before God. We, as a people, we don't want to be accused of this. We don't want to be accused of our works being dead. I mean, that's horrendous. But we can look to the future, onward Christian soldiers, and be watchful and strengthen that our works are perfect before God. That what we do, we put our all in for the Lord, that our works are perfect for the Lord. And so then he can say, your works aren't dead, your works are alive, and they bear much fruit. As Nina said in her testimony, that tree was not cut down. Again, that's a very poignant scripture, a very harsh way of describing things. Bear fruit, otherwise it's going to get cut down. It's going to be dead. So our works bear fruit and are perfect before God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, very famous scripture. But watch thou in all things. So again, it's an active thing. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, do the work of an evangelist. Like I said before, our assembly needs to be acceptable for God to send people. Now, evangelism, cold face, on the street, that's one thing. But as an assembly, we can work together. Not everyone will be on the cold face on the street. But as an assembly, we work as an evangelist. We have this aim, this greater aim of spreading the word. And that also means maintaining the assembly. Even if you're not out there witnessing people, handing out pamphlets on the street or whatever, around the swamp, it's or at work or whatever, different people have different strengths and weaknesses. But the thing is, do the work of an evangelist. Contribute to the assembly so that it is working here on earth to bring more people to the Lord. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So this is a great thing. Paul in Acts chapter 9, he was told to do something. He had this vision and he was told to go to Damascus and someone will tell him what to do. So this person told him what to do and he did it. He did the work of the Lord. And as a result of that, he'd had this amazing life and incredible experiences. And at the end of his life, he said, right, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. And I'm ready to be raised up. See, at the end of our lives, or when we retire or whatever, when things happen where we can't do the work of the Lord, for whatever reason, things happen, we want to be able to sit back on our couch and say, ah, I've fought the good fight. I've done what God required. I did the best I can. And that is satisfying. I've finished my course. Don't we all want to do that and reflect and just praise the Lord that he guided us and that we acted. We were onward Christian soldiers and we saw some amazing things and experienced some amazing things as well. Saw the healings, saw people come to the Lord, saw incredible blessings. Reflect on it. I've fought the good fight. It would be very satisfying. And for us to be in that position because we followed the Lord, because we sought the Lord first to find out what he required, and then we put the effort in to maintain this incredible thing that we have. Okay, last scripture, John chapter 9. Just one verse, Jesus speaking here. And verse 4. And whatsoever house... Oh, no, that's Luke. John chapter 9. Did I say John chapter 9? John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. So even Jesus acknowledged that he has works to do. It is a work of him that sent me. We're being sent by God as well. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Sorry, I took that out of context. I'll read it again. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So that will come. Like the night will come when no man can work. But while it's day, while we can do this, while we can stand and move and talk, while we're in this world and we've got things to do, while it is day, do the works of him that sent me. It's not a grievous thing. He is a gracious God. And he will help us, as a lot of us can reflect on. He stirs the spirit within us. And then we can reflect. We've fought the good fight. And we've maintained this house that has been built for us. Okay, thank you.